Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I'm so excited to declare the word of the Lord to you today. It is Palm Sunday. It is the beginning, the Passion of Christ. This week, we will have our minds and our hearts set toward Passover, toward resurrection. We used to call this time of year the Super Bowl for all of Christendom. It's where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. This is the foundation stone of which our faith is built upon, that our Savior lived and was crucified and was buried, but on the third day, he rose from the grave. And I'm so glad that we have that testimony that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, praying that our faith fails not. I want to take you to the word of the Lord today, and I believe that this word is going to be absolutely revolutionary to your thinking, to the way that you see things, and how you operate from here. I'm going to be coming from the book of Luke, so wherever you are situated, get your pen out, get your pad out, get your notes out, or if you just want to watch, if you're like me and you're a visual learner, you just need to see it and hear it and then go back and look at it again and take your notes. However you like to do it, go ahead and do it. But I want you to get everything that God has for you today. I also want to encourage you to make sure that you're following us on all of the social media platforms that we're on. We're going to be giving out information, letting you know when we will return, when we will open back up, and it's going to be a gradual open, but we want to keep you informed about that. So make sure that you're following us on social media at the Kingdom Life Church on Facebook. And of course, if you follow me at Pastor Michael Phillips on Instagram or Facebook, at Pastor underscore Phillips on Twitter, you'll get all the information that's necessary. You can also follow us or get on our other platforms, the website, of course, but as well, download the church app and we can communicate to you on that platform as well. We'll also be texting out information to you. And so that instructions and all of that information will be on our website, will be on those social media platforms. So make sure that you're tuned in and you're locked in so that you know what's happening right here at Kingdom Life Church. I want to turn your attention to the book of Luke, the book of Luke. And I want you to find yourself in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. And we're going to pick this up at verse 28, Luke 19, picking up at verse 28. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And I'm praying that the Spirit of the living God that's right here with me right now, that same presence, because he's omnipresent, is right with you, right where you are, in your living room, in your bedroom, in your kitchen, in your car, whatever device you're on, however you're receiving this message, I pray that the Spirit of the living God is right there with you, and that we can come into agreement together this morning that God would do something absolutely supernatural. Come on, let's go to the word of the Lord. The Bible says this, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him unto Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for almighty the works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Verse 41, where I want to turn your attention to, the Bible says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." You did not know the time of your visitation. I want to preach right from that last line. You did not know the time of your visitation. Beloved, for the next few moments we have together, I have a word from the Lord. And I want to talk to you about the age of disruption. The age of disruption. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity to hear a word from you, to receive from word from you. Father, without a word, how can we live? The word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our hearts. So, Father, I'm asking that you speak a word today that changes our very nature and causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive the word, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. God, have your way. Have your way. Do whatever you want to do. Meet people right where they are. You said that if any two or three of us would gather together in your name concerning anything, that you would show up in the midst of us. And so, Father, whatever thing that person has in front of them, whatever thing that is their concern, I come into agreement with them in this moment. And Father, we thank you for your presence being amongst us right now, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Fill us right where we are. Fill that car, fill that bedroom, fill that living room, fill that kitchen with your presence and with your glory, and do a new thing in our lives in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, shout amen. Believe it or not, beloved, if you know it or not, if you understand it or not, if you perceive it or not, if you discern it or not, if you're in the know, if you're not in the know, it is still a moment, an age that we find ourselves in of disruption. When I say the age of disruption, I'm talking about the times in which we live that have changed the way we think, changed the way we work, changed the way we see the world, the possibilities in it, the barriers that are in front of us are all here now because of disruption. Technology has allowed us to consider different ways of working, different ways of connecting. The very fact that I'm preaching in an empty room and you're still able to receive the word makes my point. Everything has been disrupted. And because everything has been disrupted, it is oftentimes that we see the disruption that is in front of us as a bad thing. We are in the fourth, industrial revolution, if you will. And futurists and thought leaders are all telling us that the future is faster than what we think it is, that change is happening at a rapid pace. And often when change comes, we don't like it, but change is inevitable. It is going to happen whether you like it or not. There is no stopping change. But how you deal with change, how you handle it, will determine or not what you do with the disruption. You and I are smack dab in the middle of it, not just because of a global pandemic. Disruption was here before coronavirus. It came with the cell phone, and it came with the computer, and it came with all of the technological advancements that are coming into our world that we're using every day now. There was a time where if you wanted to take a picture, you had to have a Polaroid camera and you had to wait for its development. But as time went on and as we continue to advance ourselves and innovate and look for better ways to do it, now you can take a picture on your phone and store it and send it to somebody. You don't even have to text it to them. You can airdrop it to them. I don't even know how they do it, but if you're close to a phone, you can just hit an airdrop button and what's in your phone can get into the other phone. Isn't that amazing? And these are the technological advancements that we now probably take for granted and we use every day, but it disrupts something for somebody. You don't see any Kodak centers anymore. There was a time where we used to go to Blockbuster Video and you would have to rent a video and take it back. Everybody had a Blockbuster card and it would always be the person in front of you when they got to the counter and you got your popcorn and you got your Twizzlers and you got all your snacks and they didn't have their membership updated and you had to wait for the computer to show what they owed and they had to pay the bill. You remember, you know what I'm talking about. But because of technological advancement, now the movie that we used to rent and wanted to see, we don't have to leave our home anymore to go get a videotape. It can be downloaded, streamed onto our TV or into our cell phone, our tablet, or our computer. Because Netflix came along and innovated and changed the game, and Blockbuster never saw them coming. Disruption will make you obsolete if you're unwilling to adapt. Disruption will totally drive you out of the marketplace, drive you out of business, drive you out of being relevant if you're unwilling to adapt. And it's not so much the change that we have difficulty with, it is the transition. It is letting go of what we preferred and what we thought things should be like. And we become so settled in what we do that we forget that we can innovate who we are. We get so settled in how we've come to where we are that we forget that we can change and we can evolve. So sometimes in order for us to realize that, it requires disruption. Disruption. Disruption is a powerful tool if we learn how to use it and learn how to leverage it. But unfortunately, many of us really don't know what to do with disruption. Disruption, if you will, is an interruption. It's an event, something that takes place, an activity or a process that comes and interrupts your normal to the point where it shifts the entire paradigm so that you're never able to get back to what you used to know. Look for Blockbusters. You ain't gonna find one. Why? Because that industry was disrupted so much that now it's a whole new industry. There's Netflix and there's Amazon and there's all these different streaming platforms and Disney and HBO and so forth and so on, where everybody is controlling their content and you can have access for a fee. Now you don't have to rent it anymore. It's over. It's changed. It has totally shifted how things operate. It's a new era. It's a new time. It's an age of disruption. Clean energy is coming in, and solar and wind, and how we get our power and how we run our cars and how efficient we are with our energy. All of that is coming. All of that is here. And we're in the middle of it all because this is the age of disruption. Disruption brings with it change, but it also brings with it uncertainty. As I said before, we can deal with the range of change. We can deal with time moving on. We can deal with not having blockbusters, but the uncertainty becoming the new normal is where we start having problems. We start having problems when we don't know what's coming next, how it's going to come, when it's going to come, especially for those of us who are believers that are holding on to the promises of God that seem like they're taking their time to get to our lives. And as time goes on and as things go by, now we're dealing with the uncertainty and we have to manage the ebbs and the flows of all the encompassing change that's taken place all around us. And so when that's happening, allow me to interject this one little principle that's going to help you as I begin to set this message off and get us to where God wants us to go. Allow me to propose this to you as you might find yourself dealing with some uncertainty and grappling with some change and some things that you might have to do differently and a job that you might have to get new skills for and an opportunity that you don't feel prepared for because you're living in the age of disruption. Allow me to help you understand that you can trust God to reposition you at the right moment, at the right time, regardless of how much uncertainty is going on. Because, beloved, our God is in the middle of change. And the reason that you can trust Him in the middle of change is because He is the Lord thy God and He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And because we're worried about the uncertainty, we fail to see the God that's in the midst of change, the God that's in the midst of the age of disruption. We don't see His divine plan as part of the disruption. Yeah, we don't recognize Him anymore in the age of disruption. If He's the same God today, yesterday, and forevermore, He was the same God when you could come and worship in a building, and He's the same God while you're worshiping in your living room. He's the same God that's been making a way out of no way, the same one you praised Him in church. He's the same one right where you are right now. He has not changed, but He is in the midst of change. And so when we understand this and we recognize this, it's that we become like Jacob sometimes. We could be in the midst of God, in the presence of God, and we know it not. The Bible says that Jacob, in Genesis 28, that Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. God can be right where you are, positioning you, repositioning you, getting you ready, getting you prepared, setting you up, getting you to the place where you're about to experience growth exponentially. You're about to experience a blessing that you never thought you could have before, but you don't see Him in the disruption. You don't see Him in your broken places. You don't see Him in your bruised places. You don't see Him in the places where you're bearing burdens. You don't see Him in your dilemmas. You don't see Him in your circumstances. You don't see Him in your plights. You don't see Him in your storms. You only see Him when everything is going the way you want it to go. so you can miss the moment that he's about to change everything. Can I interject for another moment and say to you, everything's about to change. Everything's about to change. Everything's about to change. And while you're worrying about the change, it is your response to it all that's crucial. It is your response to the change that's going to make all the difference in the world. How are you going to respond in the age of disruption? Because there's nothing that you can do about the disruption. It's coming whether you like it or not. And so you have to ask yourself, what am I going to do in the times that I'm living in this moment that I find myself in? What am I going to do now? How will I respond to things shifting and things changing and all of this uncertainty that is around me? What do I do? I want you to understand that you can have a lot of joy on your journey while things are changing all around you. I want you to understand that you don't have to be, if you will, worried and concerned and of deep care while you're on this moment of discovery, because that is the first thing that disruption does. It allows you to enter into the time of discovery where you figure out the difference between change and transition, and you know what's going on, which will prompt how you respond to things. Let me explain. Change is change. That means that change might be happening all around you. That means that things might look different. People might be dressing different and folk going to work different. Maybe we return to work. Maybe we work from home. Who knows? Maybe there are hybrid versions of in school and out of school. Who knows? We don't know how all of this is going to look as it ends up. But what we have to understand and discover, that there's a huge difference between change and transition. Transition has to do with your emotional and financial and psychological way that you process everything that's going on. It's how you think about it. It's how you perceive it. It's how you make your decisions in your relationships and in your finances and how you think about things. And all of that affects how you see. Whenever we go through different changes in life, it changes how you see. I was telling my son the other day when he was born, I was holding him. I'll never forget in the hospital, I was holding him. And in my arms, we were in Howard County Hospital. I'll never forget. I can tell you exactly what I had on. I can tell you what the room looked like. I was sitting in a pink chair. I don't know why the chair was pink. We were in the maternity ward and the chair was pink. That's all I know. Perhaps they thought we were having a girl, but we had a boy. But I was sitting in the chair and my wife was sitting resting. She had just had my son. And it was the day after she had had him. And I was holding him. It was early in the morning. And she had had him at 2 something in the afternoon the day before. And we had him. We spent the night and I slept in an uncomfortable chair in the hospital room. And I held him early in the morning as the nurse came in. I said, can I hold my son? She said, absolutely. My wife is still asleep. And I held my son and everything changed. When I held my son in that moment, I said to myself, Phillips, you got to get your act together. Ain't no time for messing up. Ain't no time for shucking and jiving. Ain't no time for procrastination. Ain't no time for none of your shenanigans. You got to get it together because his future is on the line. When change happens, when things show up in your life that alter you forever, it changes how you see things. It changes how you act. It changes how you think. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I talked like a child. I walked like a child. But when I became a man, I had to put away the childish things. Disruption will make you put away childish things. And it will change your perception. It will change how You consider the world and your place in it and what you're doing with your time. So transition really becomes the real enemy that we must face. This brings me to my first point. If transition then is the real culprit, during times of disruption, during a moment of disruption, because we don't know how to transition from what we thought was permanent, which was only temporary. I'm going somewhere with this thing, and I hope you're with me this morning. We don't know how to transition from shadow to substance. We don't know how to transition from what God is promising us to Him fulfilling it. And I want you to understand that God is always in line with His eternal purpose. This is the first thing that you got to get if you're going to be able to handle all of the ebbs and flows of the transition periods that we're going to find ourselves in. You're in a transition period and you're not even aware of where you are. We're in one right now, smack dab in the middle of it. We're transitioning. We just came out of winter and into spring. And now we're transitioning. We're moving towards summer. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so what you like, the seasons are linked and locked up and going to come whether you like it or not. God's eternal purpose is that harmonic. There is a harmony to what God is doing. He said in Isaiah 46, he said, I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Why? Because the words that preceded that said, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. Oh, I like that right there. In other words, God says that my view of time is different from your view of time. I'm going to get it done. Our view of time is inadequate when we think about what God gets done because we really don't understand eternity. And since we don't understand eternity, when periods of change come, which require transition, and it requires us to think differently emotionally or to react differently emotionally and in our relationships and psychologically and even financially, and it impacts how we operate and what we do. And when we have to make these moments of change, we don't view eternity. We don't even think about it. We don't even consider it. We hear what God promised, Lord have mercy, and we await for it, some period that's out there that we call the future. But the Bible says that He declared the end from the beginning. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. He says, I declared the end from the beginning. What does that mean, preacher? That means that if I started it, it's already finished. Lord have mercy. Can I interject another time? Can I digress for just this moment and second and say to you, he that has begun a good work shall bring it to completion? Regardless of what change you find yourself in, regardless of what transition period you find yourself in, regardless of the disruption, the interruptions that are all around you and everything that's changing, God still will get done what he said he's going to get done. He says, I declare the end from the beginning. And since God declares the end from the beginning, what he declared is still good. Oh, come on, follow with me as I slow walk myself out of this introduction into the text. What God declared is still good. What he declared 5 years ago over your life is still good. What he declared 10 years ago is still good. What he declared yesterday is still good. If he declared it 50 years ago, it's still good. Whatever God declares over your life is still good. His word cannot return unto him void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in the thing that he sent it to. Somebody ought to put in the comments, it's still good. His word is still good. It ain't stale. There is no expiration date on it. It is hunting me down, for he will hasten after his word to perform it. Whatever God declared over your life, it's still good. It doesn't matter how much disruption has taken place. God's word is still good. If he started it, that means he already finished it. And so where we get confused is, we start looking towards the shadows as substance. What do you mean? God is a God of purpose. And when I speak of shadows and substance, I'm talking about God giving you glimpses of what is to come. But we get so caught up in the glimpse that we miss the glory. See, he'll show you a shadow or type of his promise, which is an indicator of what he's going to do down the road. Moses said to God, let me see your face. And God says, no, I'll come past you though. But what I have to do is put you in the cleft of the rock in order for you to really experience the fullness of me. The experience was a shadow, a type of what was to come. What Moses experienced of God putting him in the crevice of a rock was indicative of the substance of Jesus being that rock for us, the rock of ages, the cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. So what God was saying to Moses is that in order to see my full glory, I'm going to put you in Christ. This is why Paul comes along and says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God often deals with us in shadow, until the substance shows up. The substance is the real thing. This is why in between the shadow and the substance, you need faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Faith now is the substance of things hoped for, the shadow, the evidence of things not seen. I can see a shadow without seeing the actual substance. But the shadow is evidence of what I'm not seeing. My God, I'm preaching up in here. And so often God will give you a shadow of what he's going to do. But we fall in love with the shadow and reject the sustenance. Lord have mercy. The real thing. Because we got so accustomed to the shadow. I can guarantee you when Netflix came out, some of y'all said, I ain't going on no Netflix. I ain't put you on it now. The reason you're on it now is because the shadow of the prior existence of how you used to get your movies no longer is available to you. Oh, God, I'm preaching good right now. And so you have to understand then is that if you are part of that faith community and you're grappling with what God is doing and how he's doing it. And is it ever going to happen? Write this down. God is intentional. He's intentional. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. He's intentional. And though he might be complex, he is not ambiguous. That means he doesn't have you out here guessing. He has been telling Israel for years, I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send him. He's coming this way. A stem will grow out of the shoot of Jesse. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. I've been telling you for years that he will have no form or comeliness about him. I've been prophesying to you that it looks this way and this is how it's going to happen. I even told you in the book of Zechariah that he's going to come riding on a donkey. I have been telling you how it's going to unfold. It's just that you've gotten so used to the shadow of what I said that you're about to miss the substance of what I said. Have you gotten used to the shadow of what God told you? Have you forgotten about the substance? That you think it's never going to happen? This is where we find ourselves now in the text. The text is called the triumphant entry. This is what they marked it as a header in the Bible. Jesus is coming into the culmination of his assignment on earth. This is the beginning of Holy Week. It's when he's about to be crucified. And this is the start of his passion. Oh, glory to God. And at the beginning of the week, he's coming in riding on the donkey. And the text says that he tells his disciples to go down. There's a man down there and he has two donkeys. There's one donkey and then there's a colt no one has ever rode on. So you have an older donkey and a younger one. Go get them both. And if they ask you why, tell them that I have need of it. Oh, glory to God. That meant that somebody knew. Oh, stay with me. Somebody knew that everything was about to be disrupted. Somebody knew that God's eternal purpose was about to be fulfilled. Somebody had enough discernment to realize and recognize that there was going to be a moment during the age of disruption where the master would have need of them. Because he says to his disciples, if they ask you who it's for, tell them it's for me. Which indicates to me, which tells me that there was somebody out there that wasn't even a disciple of Jesus, wasn't even one of the 12, wasn't even one of the 70 that had more discernment. I'm preaching right now. That was prepared and was ready for what the Lord was about to do. That's not my message, but I just thought that that was interesting. I just thought that I needed to highlight that for you as we're digging into this text, as we're digging into this moment, that somebody out there knew what God was about to do. Matthew's Gospels lets us know that he's fulfilling prophetic word. He's fulfilling what God purposed a long time ago. That Jesus in this very moment is coming in as Zechariah prophesied. And Zechariah said this. He said, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. John iterates the same thing in his version of the story. And he says, fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey, a colt. And the Bible says, as they're coming in, that the multitudes begin to cry out and begin to rejoice. Luke doesn't highlight this, but Matthew does. And as they begin to cry out and to rejoice, they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. They're throwing down their coats in the street as he's walking on. But something also peculiar is taking place. They're taking the branches off of the trees. Every year during this time, we would have branches which would signify what they were doing, and we would be waving out branches, and then you would take your little branch, your little palm, and you would make a cross out of it, and you would have it in your car, and you would have it there all year until it disintegrated. But it never dawned on me that as they're taking these palms off the trees, that act of worship has nothing to do with Passover. Oh my God. For years, I took for granted what was happening. I thought that they were doing this because it marked Passover, but the palms and the branches being taken off the trees and being waved in front of Jesus, actually in the Israelite culture and in their history and what God had asked them to do in the book of Leviticus of celebrating the three great festivals, that the branches being waved during Passover is not a part of Passover. Passover is where you have the Seder meal. It's where you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But waving the palms has nothing to do with Passover. Jesus is stepping into the age of disruption. And they're seeing something happen that they long to happen, that they think is happening, but it's not happening. They're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're saying, save us, save us. But from what? Jesus is coming for another reason. My God. Other than the reason that they want him to show up. Somebody stay with me. I'm about to jump into this thing. They're longing for him to show up the way they thought they would, that he would in shadow. But when he shows up in substance, they're praising him for the wrong thing. Lord have mercy. They are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. But from what? The multitudes that precede and follow Jesus and are singing during this procession, they're doing it from the great Hallel, Psalms 118, that Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. And they're doing all of this. But from what? What wears my mind out is that in this one moment, the same multitude that will shout, save us, is the same one that will shout, crucify him. Why? Because their praise is out of place. In the age of disruption, could it be that our praise is out of place? Could it be that we're praising the wrong thing and we're praising the wrong people? Right now, somebody is on a social media platform claiming wisdom that has none. But you follow them with every click and with every button and with every post, and yet they haven't said anything that's full of wisdom. And you've deemed them as a guru until you find out it was all shadow and no substance. In the age of disruption, you start losing your ability to discern the voice of God and to know when God is really speaking and no longer inspires the spirit, my God, but it stimulates the mind, and therefore you have the itching ears and you start opening yourself up to everybody who has something to say, but all they're saying is shadow, no substance. Find me somebody that's still declaring the word of the living God, which is true, which cannot fail, which still stands. It's durable. If you're going to make it through the age of disruption, you got to find something that's durable. Stop putting your hopes in man. Man will always disappoint you. It doesn't matter who the human being is. They will always disappoint you. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Don't fix your faith on a human being. Fix your faith in God. Have faith in God. Then you can say to this mountain, be thou removed. Not have faith in a man or a woman. No. Right here in the text, they've been told that this is how he's going to come. And why he's going to come. But they're saying, save us, not from our sins. They're saying, save us from Roman power. They're praising him because they think he's about to overthrow the government. Their praise is out of place. Their praise is out of place. Their praise is out of place. I didn't say it was out of practice. I said it was out of place. Lord have mercy. It's focused and targeted toward the wrong thing. They're praising God out of preference, not out of what God promised. They think that he is about to overthrow the government and don't even realize he's fulfilling everything they used to do every year in practice. He's coming in riding on a donkey. That's what a scapegoat would do during the time of atonement, during the period of Passover, where the priest would take a goat called the scapegoat. And the scapegoat would be beaten with rods and would have thorns placed upon it. And then they would place it on a donkey and smack the donkey, and the donkey would run and leave with the goat on its back. Lord have mercy, away from the camp, signifying that the sins of the people had been placed on the goat, which they called the scapegoat or the scapegoat. And it would leave and their sins would be atoned for. Here comes Jesus riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey because he's about to disrupt everything. Everything they think that he's about to do, he's about to disrupt. But their praise is out of place in this moment. I'm going somewhere with this thing. Stay with me. I'm almost there. The thing that wears me out about is that Jesus doesn't stop their praise. As a matter of fact, he doesn't say anything about it because he's not bent out of shape about their praise. He's bent out of shape for another reason. When he gets to the stone steps of Jerusalem, it is the Pharisees who says to him, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus turns around and says, I'm not worried about their praise being out of place. At least they praise it. I know that there's been some disruption in your life, but you got to yet praise down in your spirit. Jesus has not been out of shape because your praise has been put out of place. He's saying, at least they're praising. And he then tells the Pharisees, he says to the religious elites, if they don't cry out, these very rocks will cry out. Why? Because they understood what was going on in the moment, that this moment was fitting a praise. Can I tell you right now that regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what you're facing, the moment is still fitting for you to throw your hands up and say, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's what this moment is all about. Do you have the durability to yet praise the Lord, even though things are not going your way? And he says, the rocks will do it if they don't do it. Because this is about the durability of what God promised. And what God promised is so durable that it can handle the age of disruption. My God, I'm going somewhere with this thing. And so, before I get to the heart of this message, before I get to the actual point of this text, we know that after this, Jesus goes in and disrupts. He overturns the temple. He curses the fig tree to the root, because all of that is shadow of the substance that's about to show up. He curses the fig tree at the root because the fig tree is indicative of Israel's heart. It's not that it's wicked. It's simply that it's showing something that it doesn't have. It's producing leaves with no fruit. It's putting on airs. Its praise is out of place. God, I'm preaching. And so he curses it from the root. Why? Because he has to uproot it. He has to completely disrupt it. The reason he has to disrupt it is because he can replant it. Don't be so upset when disruption comes and uproots you from what you know and how you've come to live. He doesn't want you to live with leaves on you. He wants you to bear fruit. You ain't got to fake it until you make it. He wants you to make it. And so he uproots everything so that it can be replanted, because he's about to replant Israel in a different place, in a different position. He goes into the temple and he overturns the tables. He's disrupting everything. That's what's going on. But while they're outside praising, Jesus is weeping. And this is the heart of the text. He's weeping while they're praising. They're shouting, "Save us, save us." And their palms are out of place. That's why he's crying. Because those palms are indicative of the Feast of Tabernacles, not the Feast of Passover. Can I just teach this to you? Those palms are not a part of the Passover feast. Those palms are part of tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Ingathering. He's saying to them, through his tears, "Y'all don't get it. Y'all don't get it." They're waving the palms at a time that's out of sorts. This is Passover, not tabernacles. The reason why they're doing the palms, because at tabernacles, you were supposed to take these palms and you were supposed to build a temporary booth, a temporary small house during the time of tabernacles. During this time of ingathering, it was the feast where it was anticipated where God will sum up all things in Christ. But did they really see it? It was according to Leviticus 23, the Feast of Tabernacles, it was where they would build these huts and they would live in them for a week. And they were the leafiest of the goodly trees, the Bible says. In Nehemiah's gospel, during the return from the exile and the celebration that was taking place in Jerusalem, the Bible says, and they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills, bring branches and olives, wild olives, myrtle palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. And so they're celebrating what they think God is about to do. And so, watch me now, the very branches that are supposed to be making the booths or the temporary houses for them to dwell in, they're now waving before the Lord. Because they think that this is him about to overthrow the Roman government. And they missed the point that this is him about to die for their real enemy. Their sins. They thought he was going to come as a man of war, and he comes riding on a donkey as a prince of peace. Don't have your praise so out of place that you can miss how God wants to come to you. And Jesus starts crying and he starts weeping. And he starts prophesying about what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He's crying over Jerusalem. He knows that this is all going to be taken down. That what you're putting your hopes in, the place that you're putting your hopes in, it's all going to be taken down. And you've put all your hopes in Jerusalem. When you are Jerusalem, you got to hear what I'm saying to you. You put all your hopes in a place or in a position. And God said, I'm trying to put my hope in you. I am trying to do something in you, not in your geographical location, not just on your job, not just in your house, but in you. And so this is Jesus coming in, watch me now, bringing the glory back. That glory that's going to be on the inside of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is Jesus sitting on a donkey and a donkey next to him. If you remember the Ark of the Covenant, this is the substance that was showing up from the shadow. The Ark of the Covenant was the box that God told Moses to build. And when he told him to build the box, he said, I want you to have a mercy seat in the middle of two seraphim. And you would see the angel's wings extended out over, touching one another. And in between the two was the mercy seat, where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And the Bible describes that those seraphim had face like a beast and face like a man. And when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the presence of God. This is the glory of God returning to the temple, which is why he had to disrupt everything. My God, can I just prophetically declare to you that glory is coming back to your house, that glory is coming back to your heart, that glory is coming back to your mind, because perhaps during the age of disruption, your praise was out of place. And God is bringing the glory back. My God, I feel this thing deep down in my spirit, the glory back, where you praised him for nothing. Where you praise him just because he is. Where you praise him just because you wanted to feel his presence. Not because he had to solve a problem. Not because you were waiting on a promise. Just because you love him. Just because you know that he is. Just because you understand that he's the I am that I am. That he's Alpha and Omega and everything in between. Just because. And what we're seeing is the glory coming back. Jesus sweeping over Jerusalem because they're missing this moment in the age of disruption. And he cries and says, you didn't see your hour of visitation. Their visitation came during the disruption, but they didn't seek what was durable. I.e. the promises of God. They sought what they prefer. Will you at this time restore the kingdom? That's all they wanted to know. How are you going to overthrow the government? And Jesus didn't come for that reason. He came to overthrow sin, death, sickness, and disease, and to redeem us from the curse of the law. And so he's weeping and he's crying over Jerusalem. And all of this is happening during a period of disruption. But what I notice in the text is the joy that I set before you now. That when you start seeing that the promises of God are yes and amen, and you start seeking what's durable, it doesn't just make you hyper-vigilant, it makes you hyper-relevant. Oh, glory to God. You start thanking God and seeing God through what is relevant in your life at this moment, and what is not. And you begin to discover what is intimated in the text, that the age of disruption leads to divine reversals. Even though their praise is out of place, Jesus doesn't stop their praise. And he even adds that the rocks will cry out if they don't do it, because he understands that it doesn't matter how out of place you've gotten yourself. I still came in the age of disruption to create a divine reversal of everything that's been going on in your life. Somebody ought to high five somebody. I don't care if you're by yourself in this moment. High five yourself. High five the cat or the dog. Just go ahead and put it down in the comments and say that the Lord is about to create a divine reversal in my life. Some things were going one way, but everything's about to shift and change and go the other way. Some things were going in a way that I didn't want it to go, but he said I was the head and not the tail. And right now I'm at the end of it, but he's about to put me at the beginning of it, because the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Somebody just go ahead and shout, there's a divine reversal coming. Ah, God, I know you look broke, but there's a divine reversal coming. I know you're suffering from depression, but there's a divine reversal coming. I know you got some things out of whack and you got some priorities out of whack, but there's a divine reversal coming. I know your mindset and your concepts were uneasy because of the uncertainty and because of the times that we're in, but a divine reversal is coming your way. This is the moment where God is about to reverse the curse, where he's about to redeem us from the curse of the law. And yes, yes, he is about to fulfill all things in Christ, just not the way they thought he was. These are the tears that are about to be turned to joy. This is the weeping that endures for a night and the joy that's about to show up in the morning. Oh, God. There is a divine reversal coming your way. And God sent me to tell you, unlike the children of Israel in this moment, don't you miss your moment of divine visitation. Because if you do, you'll be stuck in shadow and not receive the substance of what he has for you. The same people that shouted, save us, were the same people that said, crucify him. And when Pilate stood up and said, I'll give you a choice. I'll give you Barabbas to crucify, a murderer and a thief, if you let Jesus go free, because I've seen no wrong in him. And the crowd that was stuck in shadow, holding on to something that halfway looked like the real thing, because that's what Barabbas means. Bar Abba. Bar Abba, the prefix bar means like. The word Abba means father. Barabbas, like the father. I'll take something that looks like the father and reject the actual father. Give us Barabbas, they shouted. Because when you get locked, entrapped, what you prefer, you'll take anything that looks like God instead of God, because you wanted God to show up triumphant on a horse, but his triumphant entry comes on a donkey, because he came to be the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace is still the everlasting. Do you get it? Do you get it? That he can come in peace and be crucified and still be the everlasting Father. Lord have mercy. That he can be crucified and rise on the third day. And so disruption is no dilemma to God. And I pray that somebody hears the word of the Lord today. That there's about to be a divine reversal in your life. But you have to let go of the shadow. You have to let go of all of your preconceived ideas and notions of how you want God to move, and let him move according to his eternal purpose, according to what he intends, because he's going to get it done. He's going to get it done. He's going to get it done. And I pray that you hear this word today and receive it into your spirit. And all week long, just when you wake up in the morning, tell yourself, God's going to get it done. I don't care how it looks. I don't care what it is. Speak that over your life. Speak that into your spirit. God's going to get it done. So that you don't spend all of your precious time, your praise out of place. That you learn that the word of God is durable. That you hold on to that word. And whenever God decides to move, whenever it is the time for him to do it, it will create divine reversals. In Jesus' name. I'm talking to somebody right now who's had their praise out of place. You put it into your job. You put it into your spouse. You put it into a relationship. You put it into a person. You put it into a social media influencer. It's nothing wrong with getting information. It's nothing wrong with getting inspiration from somebody. God uses people. That's not what I'm saying. But you can't put all your praise there. Because when God shows up and does what he says he's going to do in a different way, when he shows up in the midst of your storm and you think he's a ghost, you'll reject him. When he shows up in a different form, you'll deny him. When you have the opportunity to set him free in your life, you'll say, give us Barabbas. And I want to encourage you, but also warn you not to come out of this age of disruption with your praise out of place. To come into this moment knowing that God's going to get it done and he is going to reposition you at the time he sees fit. And all of this disruption is bringing about a divine reversal in your life. To bring you to the place of glory. The visible Shekinah, visible presence, tangible things of God. You can see it, experience it, and live it. Christ in you. Hope of glory. I pray this over your life. I pray you were blessed. I pray that this revolutionized the way you think and the way that you're going to see the times in which we are living. Disruption is a good thing, not a bad thing. This is the reordering of things in your life. Hear me right now prophetically. This is the reordering of things in your life. This is the reordering. This is a good thing. Don't miss your moment of visitation in Jesus' name. Would you consider being a blessing to this ministry? It's Palm Sunday. During this time of year, we always bring our best gifts to the Lord. Why? This is the time where the Lord sowed his best. And so I want to encourage you to sow your seed during Passover this week or next week. Your very best offering unto the Lord. I'm not talking about your regular tithes and offerings for those of you who do that. I'm talking to everybody to get a special seed in your hand, something that you want to put your faith on, a moment that's going to reposition you. I'm not suggesting to you that you can buy it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about putting a demand, a value on the word of God in your life and saying, God, I trust you and I believe. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Put a seed in your hand and take an opportunity right now to declare unto the Lord, to declare unto your mindset and to everything that's been distracting you and delaying you and disorganizing and discombobulating you, and let it know you will not have rule and reign over my heart and my mind. I shall not fear. I believe and I trust the word of the living God. Put a seat on that right now. You can text your gift to 73256 by texting give KLC to that number, 73256, and sow your seed today. I'm so looking forward to what God is going to do in your life. Get that seed in the ground. Share this word with somebody that needs to hear it and understand it, that what God is doing in this moment is very intentional, just like Jesus going into Jerusalem, sitting on two donkeys. He's doing exactly what he said he's going to do. He's fulfilling all things in Christ Jesus, because that's what he wanted to do. And while these people stood in the moment of now and not yet, this is how their praise got out of place. And it's okay to be in a now moment, yet it is not. What do I mean by that? You know God is doing something. It just ain't happened yet. And so don't be discouraged. Don't be weary in your well-doing. You shall reap a harvest if you faint not. Put that seed in the ground. You can also go online to www.thekingdomlife.com and you can give on that platform. You can give on the church app as well. However you want to do it as unto the Lord, but get it into the ground. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you, give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. His angels encamp themselves round about you. May his precious blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name. Tune in next week. Special resurrection service. Can't wait to preach this word to you. I can't wait for you to experience it all. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.